And I'm going to read Psalm 23, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I skipped a part.
You want to read that? I thought this is a Dutch translation or something.
I can read it all over again.
No, you just read the verse you left out.
All right, okay.
I thought, wow, okay.
Yeah, that's kind of quick, isn't it?
Sounded nice, though, didn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Very British.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Okay, here's the missing part. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
All right, well, maybe that was a special, you know, that was a highlighted verse for somebody.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm getting a little bit of feedback. Echoey. Sounds like a Pink Floyd album. Can we?
Thank you.
Is it off my double chin or something?
Let's see if that helps a little.
All right. Thanks, Kent. Kent is my personal tailor, everybody, if you didn't know. So he fixes me up, you know. Thank you so much. You know, the reason why I was reading this verse, I thought, man, if I get up there and read it in my West Coast American accent, you know, my kind of like I grew up in Southern California, I actually got in trouble for saying the word dude too many times in my sentence. Like I'd be, you know, 10 years old, dude, that's bodacious, dude, that's groovy, dude, radical, dude, Jesus is dude. I'm thinking Psalm 23 with a dude on the end just doesn't sound quite the same. So thank you, Annalise, that's very good. The text today that I am talking about is perhaps the most famous scripture in the Bible, with the exception of maybe John 3:16. Can anybody besides the pastors or can anybody tell me John 3:16? This is like something they do in Christian school, you know? Awesome. And listen to that accent. Jonathan, you'll be my next guy to read my scripture. I just like that. I like accents, and mine's ridiculous. That's John 3:16, but Psalm 23, you hear it all the time in movies. If you go to Wikipedia, you'll see references of this in pop culture. I'm still getting a feedback, or maybe it's just, this happens to me, so maybe it's, is it just me, Keith? I trust you, Keith. Is it just me? Do I have voices in my head? A little bit, echoey up here. Okay, I'll press through. My wife knows that I don't do very well with distractions, so we have a big one and a three-year-old right now. Thanks, JT. You know, I think so many times when you hear a verse like John 3:16 or Psalm 23, it's so easy to take it for granted, isn't it? So today I'm going to ask you now, when I prayed about this message and got the idea from the Lord, I did not anticipate that it would be very hot in here. And this is actually more of a teaching than a preaching, okay? And I don't know how to explain the difference. To me, preaching is a lot more like, yeah, let's go, and teaching's more with, like, spectacles on, and, you know, I got a theological textbook. But this is going to be a little more teaching. The reason why I say that is we're going to go verse by verse through this psalm. All the messages that are preached here, I believe you can take notes on and study on and hear from the Holy Spirit through the week. One of my prayers for this church is that we would really take what we learn on Sunday and really apply it through the rest of the week. Isn't that your prayer too? Yeah. So today I believe that we're going to find some things that we can apply really for the rest of our lives. And, you know, I heard a message last night by the guy who will be singing the final song today named Keith Green. And one thing he said was he wasn't really into memorizing the Bible. And I thought, oh, that's heresy. What does he mean by that? He said he's much more into digesting what the Bible's saying. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what, I'm the same way because I've read Psalm 23 probably hundreds of times in my life. Not until this week did I get some of the truth that God wanted to show me through it. And it was just chewing on it. You know, it's like a fine Dutch steak that tastes like rubber. You just keep chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing. No offense. Dutch takes. You guys with me this morning? Christine, are you offended? Okay, I got to ask a Dutch person. Let's go to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. For many of you who are new to walking with Jesus, this may sound kind of strange. Even the word Lord might sound a little strange to you. But shepherd definitely has to sound strange. What's all this talk in the Bible about sheep? Okay? The context with which the Bible was written, Middle Eastern culture, was a shepherding culture, okay? Lots of sheep around. So it's just natural, just as if Psalm 23 was written in Holland, David would be like, as I ride my omafeets, eating a brooch of kos to coffee pows, the Lord is my shepherd. Or something like that. So don't get thrown off if you're new to this. You say, I don't know about the Lord being my shepherd. We're also going to talk a lot about sheep. Just make it real simple for you. Shepherd is God. We're the sheep. If you get it turned around, if you try and manipulate God into being the sheep and you're the God and the shepherd of God and trying to tell him what to do, kind of messes all things up, doesn't it? So let's keep that straight. The writer of the Psalms was David. And David was a shepherd when he was growing up. One of the things that I learned this week that I did not know, I was always taught, I guess it could be, but probably not. I was always taught that David probably wrote this psalm when he was out in the fields at night with the sheep and playing the harp to the Lord, you know, a nice little melody. And, let it rain, the Lord is my shepherd, you know, something like that. I won't sing again during this song, during this sermon, I promise. You know, but what I did find out, most theologians believe that David actually wrote this psalm as an old man. Very interesting to me. And I actually like that. Because I'll tell you what. I remember when Julie and I were about to get married. We had dinner with this couple. Or maybe we were just married. But we'd already had some fights. When I say fights, I don't mean, you know, arguments. This couple had been married 2 years. And I said, hey, do you guys ever get in fights? You know? Anybody who knows me, I'm just a vulnerable guy. I'll tell you pretty much anything you want to hear. You know, talk about baboons, make you uncomfortable, you know, like I've done in the past. But you know what they said? They said, oh, we have never once had a fight. Do you remember that, Julie? And we were just like dumbfounded, like either this was one angelic couple. But then I began to watch their actions during the meal. And I noticed that everything she said to do, he did it. And it was almost like, yes, ma'am. Yes, yes, yes. Okay? And I began to see that this wasn't dealing in reality. So I don't like to hear sermons and messages from people who have never been through anything. I don't like to hear teachings from theologians who don't really know God. And I wouldn't really be impressed with a psalm that's written by a 16-year-old shepherd boy who all he's ever done is pick up sheep poop. Or whatever shepherd. What do shepherds do? Somebody help me out. I'm going to go up on the hill by the fort today and just sit and watch sheep for a while and learn some things. But David had actually been through a whole lot. The ups and downs. Remember, he took on the huge giant Goliath and saved a nation. He had spears thrown at him by Saul, who he'd come to serve. He had also slipped into sin, adultery with Bathsheba. Victories and defeats. You ever feel like that in life? Victories and defeats. Now, I don't believe that the more we grow with God, the less we'll see victories and the more we'll be able to, you know, rise up with wings as eagles, as Isaiah says, rise above our circumstances, not be dictated to by life, but be, as it says in the New Testament, actually ruling in life. I believe that's the idea, that we become more like Christ. It stands to reason that we're going to have more victories and less defeats. But when David wrote this psalm, he was probably in the biggest struggle of his life, if you can imagine. Absalom, who was his son, was determined to overthrow his rule. Now, as a father, I can tell you that if my son someday, if Case someday came and said, I'm going to take you out. In other words, Absalom was trying to kill David. I cannot imagine a more shocking, heartbreaking thing to endure in this life than total betrayal by your own flesh and blood. That's most likely when Psalm 23 was written. Okay? I think that's important to recognize because the church so often will give you the impression that everybody's got it together in these four walls. Like somehow there's this magical spiritual wall between us and those guys sitting right out there at the table and everybody else in the city. We've got it together more, except they don't have it together as much, so we're going to reach them. See what I'm saying? That's the mentality we can have. But the Bible speaks to real people with real issues. I should also say this, the Lord is my shepherd. And this is another big, I think, mistake people in the church make, including myself, is they forget that God's promises are always conditional. They're always conditional. You may not like how that sounds. Is that works? No. No, what I'm saying is that so many times promises, I can't think of one promise. If you can't afterwards, come and tell me and I will give you, give you something, Ben and Jerry's. If you can think of one promise that doesn't require that we respond to God in some way, they're conditional. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, if he's not your shepherd today, if he's not your Lord, then the rest of this psalm doesn't apply to you. It doesn't apply to you. And that breaks my heart. Because this psalm, as you'll see, is so powerful. I believe that in this psalm, we know everything, the whole of the gospel is summarized in this psalm. If we just had this one psalm, we could have relationship with Jesus for eternity. If you're stuck in a cave and somebody goes, I ripped one page out of the Bible and it's Psalm 23, man, you're in good business. In other words, if there is one psalm or one text maybe to memorize, it probably is this one. We're going to see that. It goes on to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. You know, one of the things that should happen first when the Lord is your shepherd is that you should be content. And one of the things I've been struggling with this week in my own life is why so many times in life have I been discontent? Now, I believe there's such a thing as divine dissatisfaction where you're hungry for more of God. That's not a bad thing. It's not what I'm talking about. But how come so many times in life where I'm at right now, I can't enjoy it because I'm looking to the next thing? But you know what? The next thing never comes because you just carry your discontentment into the next phase of life. If he's your shepherd, you have to be content. You shall not be in want. A few definitions of contentment would be a peace of mind. How many people would pay for that? A good night's sleep. Can we buy that somewhere? You know? Maybe they're selling it on the street, but don't buy that stuff. It also can mean being mentally and emotionally satisfied with the way things are. Is that you this morning? What I love about this message, and really I believe this is the word of the Holy Spirit. It's not Steve Kramer message. I believe this is God's word to us this morning, and I've been ministered to. Is that this is like a checklist of your walk with God right now. If you're not content, write that down. And go back to this passage and meditate on it and chew on it. Isn't it true that most of the world, in fact, is the opposite of content? Look at the commercials that we see. Everything preys on our discontentment. You know, you got to eat Dorito chips. They're the best. The ones you eat from little are crap. You know, you got to have the best chips. You got to have the best car, the best body. You got to marry someone who looks like Brad Pitt or Steve Kramer. You know, but it's... Oh, did I say that out loud? I guess Brad Pitt's getting kind of old. I saw that he's almost 50, so I don't know who the sexy guy is now. I have to ask somebody. Will be sure and tell me, I'm sure. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 10 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I might have to ask Kent this after the service, or Matt, because this is a scripture that I didn't have time to get into, but I've always kind of wondered why it says godliness with contentment is great gain, because I don't know if you can have godliness without contentment. Can you? Can you be godly and not be content? Maybe for a season, but for a long time, I don't know. It says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Isn't that true? Babies are born naked, you know? They're not born tanned. They're not born with a huge bank account, designer diapers. They're born naked. And I'm about to find that out in a few weeks, once again. "But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." After you read this, why would anybody want to get rich? And I know people try and say, well, it's the love of money. It's not money itself, you know. But come on, if you're debating that, probably is money for you, you know. Why would anybody, I mean, I can see why some people have taken this the other extreme, where they've run and hidden in a monastery for 50 years and, you know, ate breadcrumbs and never took a shower because they were so afraid of what the promise is if you run after these things. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Again, the opposite of what the world's telling us. 1 Timothy says that godliness, in other words, that's just following God's way, with contentment is great gain. But look at our lives. Is contentment something that we desire as a society? Is it considered a great goal or reward? Have you ever read an obituary said, you know, they were amazing, amazing person. I mean, they were so content. They won the Nobel Content Prize. No, we think, gosh, man, come on, get a little motivation in your life. You know, we almost look at contentment ridiculous, you know. Get out of your recliner and get to work. We're always striving, always pushing for another goal, but have you ever met somebody? Think about this for a second. Have you ever met somebody who's truly content and at peace? Wow. I knew a lady like that once. She's gone to be with the Lord, but she was amazing. You'd walk into her house and literally, and what was so ironic about this lady, Geneva, Julie knows, you'd walk into her house and she lived right next to a river that flooded every year. Okay? Single woman, had been married 3 times, outlived all her husbands. Her last husband had a stroke. She would go to the nursing home every week, sing hymns to him. That was her ministry. And she would cook my dad, who was a pastor, breakfast. And we'd walk into her house, though, and you know, church ministry gets a little stressful. You walk in and just like that would all just melt away. The amazing thing is she lived next to this river, and every year it would flood at least once, forcing her to evacuate her house, to go live with other people. But she had peace. She had peace. And she never left that house till the day she died. Because it wasn't about that house. It wasn't about her possessions. Amazing woman. Another one I think like that here in Holland is Corrie Ten Boom. You know, whenever I need peace, if I'm not reading the Bible, I'm reading Corrie Ten Boom. Incredible. Now notice, I talked about Bible promises being conditional. It doesn't say the Lord is my shepherd when he gives me everything. Does it? Does anybody's Bible say that? Oh, I'm kind of curious. There are some Bible teachers that will try and tell you that, but that's not the case. In this passage, we need to remember that there's one Lord who's our shepherd and one sheep. That's us. And it's no use to try and manipulate God. If you don't have something in your life that you want, it's, have you ever thought about this? If the Lord is your shepherd and you don't have it yet, you probably aren't supposed to have it. I mean, I know that sounds simple, but just let it go. It's not the right time or the right thing. Psalm 84:11 says, "He withholds," this is a good one to highlight, "He withholds no good thing from him whose walk is blameless. Don't get too concerned about the word blameless. Blameless just means walking with God. Jesus forgiving you your sins. He withholds no good thing. You want a husband? Loves the Lord? It's not the right time. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep seeking him. Keep growing into the woman that you're supposed to be. And or man. In case you think I'm picking on women. One of the amazing things about Psalm 23, this is really incredible, and this might be a lot of information in this heat, but I really believe that if you apply it to your life, it'll have powerful results. In Psalm 23, it contains seven qualities of the redemptive names of God. Okay? Seven qualities. And these are names that the Jews gave God to describe his different characteristics. Now, these aren't always redemptive qualities. The most I could find were eight names that the Jews gave. So this is pretty much all of them. And I think one guy tried to find another one in there. You know, maybe there's an eighth one sneaking in there. But if you understand the names and qualities of God, that's the most valuable thing you could ever do in life. You know, it doesn't matter how much money you make. Does anybody agree with me that intimacy with God is what we're after?
Yeah.
I mean, that boils it down. We're after intimacy with God. So I get excited about these qualities because I start to realize, man, God is really this. And I see it all through his word and I see it in my life. So I begin to pray differently this week. Jehovah Raha, the Lord, you're my shepherd. In other words, you're always looking out for me. You know that I'm weak, but you are strong. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. How many people, raise your hand, have had a financial need in the last month or have one now? Okay, two hands for me. Having a baby. So the rest of you should actually help because it was only like five hands. Should help the people with a need. I think probably if you want to be biblical, but moving on. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. Part of the word of Jerusalem, or the town where Julie and I lived a couple years ago, Salem, Oregon. Peace. The Lord is my peace. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. Pray this over people. They need healing. Lord, you're Jehovah Rapha. You're my healer. This is who you are. You can't be changed. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is righteousness. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Taken from when Joshua was fighting the Amalekites and Moses went up with Aaron and Ur and they raised their staff under the banner of God. And as long as the arms were raised and the banner of God was declared, they won the victory. Let that speak to you for a second. As long as the banner of God is over your life, you can never lose. You can never lose. Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord my sanctifier, the Lord who makes us clean, the Lord who makes us more like Christ. He anoints my head with oil. Now we're going to go verse by verse to see these names in action. Verse 1, we see two characteristics of God represented. Jehovah Raha, God, our shepherd, who's always watching over us. Think about that. Always watching over you. My first thought is, uh-oh. You know, he hears my every word, sees my every action, sees my every thought. Hello. Good morning. My every thought. Ouch. I don't like that person. Ouch. Am I stepping on toes? I don't know. At least I've got one fan in the room.
There's two,
actually. There's one. Oh, okay. Yeah. Thanks. They should be put right here. That would be nice. Jehovah Jireh, a God who knows our needs. You know, we also see this characteristic of Jehovah Jireh in the New Testament, verses that I've been meditating on the last few weeks. And if I say meditating, don't get freaked out. I'm not New Age. I don't have a little Buddha in my house, you know, at my dinner table and bless my food. And, you know, meditating is just thinking about the promises of God. Which, by the way, we're going to have a daughter named Selah, and it also means, you saw the name Selah, I thought that was cool. Only other person that I saw ever in the history of mankind that uses the word Selah in a name is a new baby. That's awesome. It just means reflecting on God. So when I say meditating, it just means pausing and reflecting on who God is, what he's done. Matthew 6:25-33 says this. Another passage of verses that you definitely want to highlight when things get tight. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you worried this last week an hour. But I can guarantee you, to my shame, I've spent many more hours in my life worrying than I have praying. Yeah. And that's got to stop. It's got to stop, or my second half of my life is going to go. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They did not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, unsaved people. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing things, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Today, at the end of the service, we're going to have people pray. We're going to have music. If you have a need, a financial need, give it to the Lord today. Sometimes what I'll do, if it makes you feel better, write the need on a piece of paper, crumple it up, and flush it down a Stay Okay toilet, or, you know, do something with it, but just get it out of your life. Just do something. Sometimes symbolically helps you to get rid of that worry. Let's go on to verse 2. I'm going to get a drink of water. Today would be okay for that because it's hot. Are you guys hot? It's hot up here, but preaching is always hot. Oh, man. You see that? These sports bottles are dangerous. I probably should have tried to do that. It's so warm up here. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace. You know what's interesting about sheep, and I did do a little bit of study on sheep this week. There was no National Geographic Sheep Week. Much to my disappointment, there was Shark Week, but not Sheep Week. Sheep Week just maybe doesn't have the same allure that, you know, Shark Week does. And that's what's interesting. You know, sheep are not like cattle or other livestock that need to be driven. You'll never meet a cowboy that says, I've been out in the pasture rounding up sheep with my horse, you know. If you meet a cowboy like that, they're not worth much. They just like to wear cowboy boots and listen to country music. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep need to be led. They need to be led. Shepherds lead. They don't drive. And in these two words for lie down, makes me lie down and leads me. The real emphasis here in the Hebrew is on gentleness. The Lord, my shepherd, is gentle. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't beat us. He doesn't have, sheepdogs chasing after us, you know, trying to get us to, I'm going to use you until you fall over. He's not like that. He's a gentle shepherd. Know that this morning. That thought alone might bring you peace. If you've already seen God your whole life as a mean taskmaster, let me give you an example. What would be an example of why you would see God that way? If you have asked this question, what is God's will for my life? More than you have asked, how can I get to know God better? then you see God wrongly. Then you see God wrongly. You see Him more as a boss, as a mean daddy, than a shepherd who wants to lead you. Because leading is guaranteed. The leading is guaranteed. If you allow Him to be your shepherd, He will lead you. That's what shepherds do for sheep. Guaranteed. There are two things, however, that keep a sheep from lying down. One is fear, and the other is hunger. Thank God we have a gentle shepherd who will take away our fears. Peace that passes all understanding. And a God who guarantees to feed us. We never can get full of God's goodness. You know that? In worship, maybe you sense that sometimes. You're just caught up in worship and you feel like if you're physically able, you can worship God for the next 10 years. Do you ever feel like that? Yeah. Boy, I sure do. Friday night, if you miss the night of worship, I feel sorry for you. It was awesome. It was awesome. It doesn't matter how many people are there. When God shows up in intimacy with God and His presence, I'm telling you, I felt like it was Stephen, Jesus there. Did anybody else who was there feel that way? Yeah. It was awesome. Next time we do it, don't make that the priority of your week, because it'll set everything else in your week in order. The rest of my week was just magically taken care of. Things were being taken care of behind the scenes while I was worshiping God. It was awesome. Yeah. So come to that. And I'm not saying that as a pastor. I wish, you know, I could be the janitor so I could say that and you'd probably believe me more. But just believe me, it was awesome. He gently guides us if, again, conditional, if we listen to His voice. John 10, 3 through 5 says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Do you have peace in your heart and mind today? If not, there's a good chance you stop listening to the shepherd's voice. And it's really simple. We have a fancy name for it called repentance. But it just means to go back to the last place where you didn't listen to God's voice. When you kind of, as a sheep, said, "Shepherd, I'm not interested in doing what you want me to do. I'm going to go over here." Just get back on track. That'll happen today after the service. I'm confident and you'll be back on the way of the good shepherd. You know what's beautiful about God, too, is he's deeply committed to us more than we could ever realize. That he's willing to leave 99 in the pen to go climb out on the rocky cliffs and go down and come and get us. If you've had a summer and you just came back today, or maybe even the last couple of years of being so far away from God, and you would say, "Steve, you just don't understand. I've done some terrible things, you know, terrible things." It doesn't matter what it is. Just come back to the shepherd. He's looking for you. That's why you're here today in, like, you know, 36 degrees Celsius. Psalm 23:3. "He restores my soul." The part that Annalise left out so we could highlight it today. So I think we all need restoring today. "He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. And Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is righteousness," are found in this passage. If you've ever felt spiritually dry, and I'm going to take a gamble here and say 100% of us have at one time or the other, this is really good news. Because God knows we're human. God knows we get dry and crusty. God knows that we need refreshing and we need restoring. Some people say, "Well, what does it mean, my soul?" And they ask a tricky question, the most difficult question you could ever ask a pastor. And it's not, "Can pastors drink beer, by the way?" That's a joke. You like that joke, Ken?
Sure.
Okay. Are you melting up here? Somebody get the fan for that. I'd love to say it's the heat of the anointing, but we know that's not true. The soul, somebody asked me one time, "What's the difference between the soul and the spirit?" And it's a long answer, and I had to get some links off Google, to be honest with you. But a soul, I know this, is where your mind and emotions come together. Now, can you separate your mind and emotions? Can you do that? People talk about compartmentalizing. You know, back when our president, Bill Clinton, they said he has a gift for compartmentalizing. And I thought, no, he doesn't, man. Have you seen his hair grow gray overnight? You know, people who compartmentalize well, they die 10 years before they're supposed to, you know. It's not humanly possible. It's also not humanly possible to have terrible emotions, be grumbling, complaining, depressed, and not feel it in your body. It's all connected. So today, if you're struggling in your emotions, in your mind, the good news is our shepherd is Jehovah Rapha. He heals. He heals. How much money is spent on psychiatry and counseling each year that could be saved if we could just recognize that he restores our soul? Oh, man, I feel better already. He restores our soul. David says later in the Psalms, a famous psalm too, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit in me. At the end of the service today, and I know I'm kind of getting close to the end time, but we're going to pray for restoration of souls. We're going to pray for new spirits, for forgiveness to flow, that the living water, won't be dammed up in your soul, but that it will flow forth. Because you know what? Your family needs it. Your wife needs it. Your kids need it. This city needs it. And you're the one to give it to them. It's like you're sitting on the back of a water truck full of bottled water and the city is dying of thirst. And you're mad about something, so you won't give anybody the key to the truck, and so people are dying. And it's just one little dinky thing. And the whole city's going, you're an idiot. Open it up for us. We're dying. But you know what? Some of us here today can't stand somebody else in this room. Dams up the blessing of God. Somebody here who struggles with unforgiveness, something that was done in the past in your life, dams up the blessing of God. No restoration. That's the reason why you're dry and crusty. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. I already talked about it a little bit, but we always ask, what is God's will for my life? But you know what? Reading this psalm, I realize is that's not really a concern for us. Just follow Jesus, man. He'll take care of it. Just follow Jesus. You know what? He'll tell you when you're supposed to marry somebody, when you're supposed to move on. The problem is we don't like to wait. We don't like to be patient. We don't like to spend time with him. We get more inspiration from God on a Facebook status that we can't think came from the Lord, but the Lord wanted to tell us that six months ago if we would have spent 1 hour with him. Is anybody getting what I'm dealing? Sheep, this scripture is talking about how sheep have a way. They are creatures of routine. So they have a way of eating the same path, eating the same path, eating the same path until there's nothing left. The beautiful thing about God as our shepherd is he takes us out of our comfort zone. Maybe he brought you to Maastricht, to Damascus Road. Maybe he's asking you to serve in a new way in Damascus Road. Because he doesn't want to see you get dry, run out of food, spiritual food. So he wants to give you a new path of righteousness. He wants to grow you. Here's something you maybe never thought about, but there's only one way in the Christian walk, and that's to keep growing with God. You know, when we go kayaking on the Moss, if I stop paddling, I'm going to go backwards. Same way with God. If I stop seeking him, I'm going to go backwards. Seek him today. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. Okay, we know this passage. We just need to apply it. Trust, lean not on your own understanding, and acknowledge him in all our ways. He'll do the job of making your path straight. I'm going to move on a little quicker here. I might skip over some verses, Selena, because I had a feeling I'm halfway through my sermon. Here we go. Let me skip over some stuff. Let's move on to Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't need to tell you guys that we have trials and tribulations If you're not aware of that, just turn on CNN International when you get home. You know, my wife won't let me watch the news anymore. She's tired of hearing bad news. You know, it's just, it's always bad news. It is. It's depressing. But with God as our good shepherd, He's going to lead us. He's going to lead us. And He's going to protect us from the enemy. And, you know, we have two main enemies in life. Number one is ourselves, our flesh, our own desires. We saw that about people who chase after money, for example, and being rich. That's their own enemy. But then there's another enemy spoken of in 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We have an enemy. He's the devil. If you don't believe he exists, why in the world do you think we have so much evil? Something is causing that. You know, you can't say that man is ultimately good and we're going to have peace on earth and, you know, sing John Lennon songs in a big circle and deny that we have evil. You know, man can't be the source and also the solution, if that makes sense. We have an enemy. But here's where the church goes wrong a lot of times. I hear this more often than not. People give too much power to the enemy. You know, the enemy was attacking me last night. The enemy punched me in the face. The enemy, you know, I've been attacked by people filled with the devil, demon possessed. But you know what? Didn't lose the battle. Didn't lose the battle. And it didn't go on for days and days and days. Man, if you're under consistent, literal, physical, spiritual attack, come see Kent and I and Matt. We'll help you pray through that. And I can say that with full assurance because I know people in this room that have gotten deliverance in the last 6 months from those kind of attacks. God is a good God.
That's right.
But also, don't ignore him. Don't ignore him. I have family that go to a church where they don't like to talk about the devil. Scary. Ooh, scary. Ooh. Don't be stupid. Okay? If somebody's trying to kill you, if somebody's trying to steal from you, make your life miserable, destroy your marriage. Don't ignore them. No, kick them out of your house.
That's right.
Punch them in the teeth. And then sing about it. Praise God about it. You know, and you're not the one doing it. Jesus is the one who gave us the victory. I'm going to skip another passage that I had here to share because it's just too lengthy. But let me remind you that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That leads us to the next psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. He's my victor. And Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord my sanctifier. What we see here is that back in the, when a shepherd would lay out the food for a sheep. You know, I always thought this was like set up an IKEA table in the middle of the desert and let's have some dinner. And the wolves and the lions will watch, you know. Actually, what they called a table was the shepherd would lay a blanket out on a flat piece of ground and the sheep would just come and eat. And he'd kind of stand there with his rod and staff and make sure that no predators came. Then God, he can give you peace even in the middle of a desert, even in the middle where there's a lot of predators out there, dangerous. When the enemy's, you know, if you're in a tough season of life, your marriage is under attack right now, you know what? You can still eat of God's peace. You can still have his joy. It's not based on circumstances. My cup, or he anoints my head with oil. What a strange thing, you know, because we do that in prayer. You know, but we do that with sheep. What's that all about? Basically, the shepherd, what he would do is he'd put, when the sheep came in every night, he'd put oil on their forehead. Just put oil on their forehead. This kept flies and insects away, little annoyances of life. If you're a person, we're going to pray for this too, if we still have time. We're going to pray for this. But if you're a person who's just annoyed by everything, like you're annoyed by people, by, you know, TV, by radio, you're just annoyed. You know what I'm talking about? There's people that are just annoyed by everything. Nothing's good enough. You need to be anointed. And the symbol for oil in the Bible stands for, guess what? The Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things I noticed when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, is I was no longer a complainer like I used to be. I no longer was annoyed by annoying people in my life. I got more thankful. And then I noticed they started to get stronger because it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I still have my seasons where I have to get re-anointed. That's why Friday night was so good. Get re-anointed, re-anointed. And a lot of times you have to get re-anointed because, you know, we do fight battles. You do need to be full of the Spirit. No doubt about it. And other people need you. I got a text this morning, 3:30 in the morning, for somebody going through a crisis. And I love my iPhone, but I don't know how to turn off the text going beep, 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 beep. So it woke me up. Somebody's in a crisis. And they needed refreshing. They needed a word of wisdom. Had I not been to worship on Friday night, I couldn't have done it. I don't think I could have done it the same. But see, God knew what I needed to give to somebody else. God will not do in you something that he doesn't want to do in someone else's life. True. He's always working through you. Always working through you. Okay. My cup overflows. Let me just say this. God is a God of abundance. Let's wipe the ridiculous, frown, sad, can't pay the electricity bill. I can't do what God wants. You know, okay, we have needs, but give it to God. And let's trust him because he's a God of abundance. My favorite scripture of all time, Ephesians 3:20. God's able to do immeasurably more than we all ask, think, or imagine. Okay, it's that simple. We don't think enough of God. Today and for prayer, and Kim, maybe I'll have you come up, and maybe we won't have time for the Keith Green song, or we can play it, and how are we going to? Okay, yeah, we'll still play it, but I'm getting close to the end, so why don't you guys come up for the sake of the time, and I do feel like prayer is important. The good news with God is you never run out of the goodness of God. So if you think, I can't handle it anymore. I can't be a blessing to my neighbor anymore. It's just too much. Go to your prayer closet, your prayer room, whatever. Get some more grace from God and get the job done. You know what I'm saying? God is infinite. So you're never going to run out of his blessings for other people. Jesus was always retreating to the mountains, trying to get to the other side of the lake. Because if he knew he could just get to the Father, he would be refreshed for another day. Day by day, he refreshes us. He's a good shepherd. Lastly, and I love this, surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Doesn't say, surely failure and disappointment will follow me all my life. Sadly, I've met a lot of Christians that's their mantra. God just never done anything for me. I said, well, he healed you of cancer. Oh, yeah, I forgot, but he's not handling my little need today. The problem is we so easily forget what he's done for us. We need to remember. It doesn't say, surely bitterness and loneliness will follow me all the days of my life. You know, I know this is true. My friend Geneva lost 3 husbands. Most joyful, happy person I've ever met on the face of this earth. Surely, goodness and unfailing love followed her all the days of her life. And then this is what I get really excited about. Revelation 7:17. It's the end of the book. All the battles are over. We're in heaven. Imagine Damascus Road in heaven with, you know, a billion other people through history. It says, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? He will lead them to springs of living water. Oh, man, it's ironic. I'm getting like teary-eyed about this verse. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every crime, every atrocity, every heartbreak, every abortion, every divorce, every rape. God will wipe your tears away from your eyes. Will you let him do that today? There's some people in this room that will, in the team, if you guys come forward, Matt, whoever is playing, whoever's not playing, pray. We normally have. Some people today, though, before you can really know the shepherd, you have to let him wipe away the tears from your eyes. If you have disappointment, hurt, give it to God today once and for all. So surely goodness and mercy can follow you the rest of the days of your life. Amen.